Well, good morning, everyone. It's nice to see you guys again. And obviously, it's nice for you to see each other, too. Huh? Yeah. That's great. I love it. Today, we're going to do something a little different. We're going to have a Q&A discussion today. We're going to work on this together. And we can discuss any topic we've covered in this study. Let's focus on this study, okay? Covenants, yes. So we're going to have a Q&A session. We're going to give you time to ask your questions, and I'm going to give you time to answer the questions. It's not a case where you have all the questions and I have all the answers, because I have some questions for you, too. So we'll see how it goes, okay? Look at the Covenant Q&A worksheet that I gave you there. Let's just go through this real briefly, just kind of get ourselves on track and refresh our memories about what we're doing here. Let's begin with Luke 22:20. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Notice the phrase, new covenant. Now, the main purpose of this covenant is to restore us to relationship with God, which he did through Jesus the man. We talked about the description of the covenant. A covenant defines a loving relationship. Each party in the covenant is fully committed to the other's success and well-being within the covenant terms. Okay? Within the covenant terms. And protection of each party from the other is not necessary because a covenant defines an unconditional, enduring relationship. It's a binding, unbreakable obligation between two parties. It's breakable only by death. Enduring, unbreakable relationship. We talked about scope and terms, which define the covenant's purpose and what's included in the covenant, and it identifies each party's roles and responsibilities. We talked about exchanging the outer garment, which symbolizes giving all of yourself. It presents your identity. This means that you're no longer just yourself. You're now also reunited with the other person. So the two become one. You see that? The two become one. That's not just in marriage. Marriage is a covenant. That's true in covenants in general. The two become one. We talked about exchanging weapons, which represents protection and security. You see, each covenant partner pledges himself unto death for the other's security and well-being. You say, well, that's ridiculous. What if one dies to protect the other? Then what have they gained? Well, the point is, that's the level of commitment they've made to each other. I'm willing to die to protect you. That's the strength of that bond relationship. So they no longer live independently, but they live for each other. We talked about exchanging belts, which represents a pledging of all of your strength, your support, skills, and abilities. This basically says, I'll do whatever I can to help you. Whatever it takes, I'm at your disposal. I will do whatever I can to help you. We talked about exchanging a portion of names. This represents taking on the person's identity, purpose, or authority. Remember now, your name is your identity. It also represents whatever you're capable of doing, your authority and your purpose. So it also represents the legal authority to use the person's resources and conduct their business. Because you're now legally one and the same, basically. We talked about pronouncing blessings over each other. This is basically a statement of benefits for adhering to the covenant terms. And it includes the rights and privileges of that covenant. We talked about identifying all the assets, which is money, property, and possessions, and so forth. Because the assets become the legal property of the covenant friend. And the covenant partners own all things in common. That is, everything within the scope of the covenant. Whatever the type of covenant it is, within those, the scope and terms define it, within those scope and terms, they have everything in common. We also talked last session about pronouncing curses over each other. This was a statement of consequences for violating the covenant terms. Okay, that's just kind of a real brief recap of what we've covered in these last few weeks, last several weeks. So this is time now for questions and answers. And again, this is not for you to ask all the questions and me to provide all the answers, because we're going to work on this together, okay? So is there anything that's been on your mind that you've been puzzled about? I realize that, as I'm inclined to do, I tend to rush through and really cram a lot of stuff into the time that we have. So I know that you have some residual questions from the things. Well, I do. I do rush through. Yeah. And I do cram a lot of stuff in. Yeah.
We agree.
Well, you agree with me. Okay, good. So this is the time for us to kind of...
We're in covenant with you about that.
Yeah, right. We are definitely in agreement about that. Yeah, so... This is our time to kind of catch up and say, yeah, I've been wondering when you talk about such and such, I have this question. So, and I do have some questions for you, depending on how things go this morning. So do you have any questions that have been on your mind? Again, this is just a refresher, a recap of the main points we covered. Now, don't sit there and shake your head and say, no, I don't have any questions, because I know better.
Not so much a question as a comment.
Comments are good, too, yes.
As I look through these, I couldn't help but think that man really had nothing to offer God at all. The only thing that God asked of him was to believe me, be faithful to me, and obey me.
Yes.
Abraham had nothing to take to God. Noah had nothing to take to God. It was all on God's part.
It's all one-sided.
All one-sided. Just ask him to believe and to obey, mm-hmm. and to love him, to trust him.
That's right.
And of course, similar to the relationship that we have with the Lord, and as amazed as we are that the Israelites fail, I'm equally amazed that I fail. But it's that as I was reading through these in preparation for today's class, that was what really came out to me.
Mm-hmm.
How one-sided it was.
Right. I suggest that the only thing of value that we have to offer God is our willingness, you know, and our love and support. And he provides everything else, all the resources, the agenda, the abilities, everything. It's all on him. It's just that we have this cooperative relationship with him, and this covenant defines that cooperative. Actually, it's what I call a cooperative interdependent relationship, because he does depend on us to do our part. And primarily, that's willingness to do what he says. Ron?
He mentioned obedience. When the Lord took Moses up and gave him the commandments, gave him 10 commandments. And at that stage, man was in a fallen state. And he gave him those commandments, knowing that they couldn't keep them.
Right.
Because Adam and Eve was perfect, and they couldn't keep one commandment.
Right.
Much less 10. So when we talk about obedience, I think we need to be careful, because if we say to ourselves, I'm going to be obedient to what God says, and you try to do it in your own power and your own will, you're not going to do it. It's the grace and mercy of God that gives you that ability, because you can't live the Christian life. It's impossible. Christ in you can. And I know when I accepted the Lord, I come from a Pentecostal background. Saved by grace, lived the law. Now, if any of you been in Pentecostal, you know that.
Right.
Jesus loves you. Now that you're saved, do this, can't wear that, gotta do this, gotta do that. And in a sense, we still do that today. Now you're saved, and they're children. And they've got to learn. Now, you learn out of love. I do. I learn obedience out of love. I do what I do because I love him. I don't want to offend him. I don't want my life, my words, my deeds, my actions to offend him. But it's not me. It's him in me that causes that. But someone can, and you said last week, it bothers you when someone comes, they accept the Lord, and a few weeks or a few months, and they disappear. Well, more than likely, besides the devil jumping on them, there's a lot of Christians, oh no, now that you're saved, you can't be watching that, you can't do this. And my standard of holiness is very high, but that has nothing to do with my walk with the Lord. That's because I let the Lord live through me, and it has nothing to do with my salvation. But when you start putting words out of obedience, you've got to be obedient. Yes, you do, but I think you learn that as a child learns. You're not going to learn it the first year, the second year. It's a walk. And when we use these terms, I understand what he was saying,
right,
because I've been in the Lord and the Word long enough. Right. But you get someone that's new in the Lord, they think, "Oh Lord, there's that word again, obedience. I've got to do this. I've got to do that." And it wears the law will wear you down because you can't keep it. But grace will build you up where you think. And I'm not, grace won't cause you to go out and sin. Grace will encourage you to live for the Lord.
Right. It enables you to.
Yes, it does. And that, you know, it's just on the word of obedience. It's just a little word like that
right.
make a world of difference in a new believer's life. Or someone that's struggling.
Right.
With trials and tribulations. Most Christians think if you're tempted, you're sinning. Being tempted is not a sin. And even if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We all fail. We miss the mark.
Right.
Daily. But run to the Father. Don't run from Him. Run to Him. Because we have an advocate there. And I think that advocate's well qualified to get us off of any charges that was laid against us.
Definitely. Let's talk about the obedience for just a moment. It's not our human tendency to try to be self-sufficient. Well, if I don't do this, it won't get done. Maybe you've not struggled with that. Have you noticed that I struggle with that? You've noticed that other people struggle with it too, right?
Yes.
Yeah. That's the human tendency. That's the that's the sinful, self-centered perspective that it's up to me. I have to make this happen. And there's some element of truth to that because God does expect me to do something. However, we like you're saying, like both of you are kind of intimating there a while ago, that is there not a sense in which that is characteristic of human nature, that I have to do this, and if I don't do it, it won't get done? Okay? So that's where we start with, okay? Now, look at the other side of it. Is there not a sense in which God calls us to do things, and He says, this is what I expect of you? How about repenting, changing the way you think? Does He not expect us to do that? And is that not something we have to do ourselves? It is our responsibility. That's the kind of thing I was talking about when I talked about an interdependent relationship. I have my part and God has His part. If I don't do my part, God will not respond with His part. You follow me? So I do have responsibility. I have an obligation to do what God expects of me. The question, though, is as he was talking just a moment ago, is where is my strength in this? Am I relying upon myself to do this? Or am I relying upon God's grace? And God's grace is an ability for me to do what He's called me to do. And quite frankly, God calls me to do impossible things. Okay? Things that I cannot do. But it's through His grace that He makes me capable of doing things I can't do. So there is a sense in which, yes, I have to obey because God does have expectations of me. But yet there's also the sense in which I don't have what it takes. In fact, it might be good for you to repeat that. I don't have what it takes. Okay. I don't have what it takes. And I will fail. And I cannot do what God calls me to do on my own. I can do it with His grace and His power flowing through me. With the Holy Spirit resident in me, enables me to do what God calls me to do, which is beyond my natural ability. So yes, there is a sense, excuse me, there is a sense in which I'm not capable of doing what God's called me to do, but yet He calls me to obey. And He makes me capable of obeying. There's a balance here. And if we're not careful, we don't look at both sides of it. I'm not belittling anything either one of you said about that, because I agree with what you both said. Just we need to keep it all in balance here. God does call us to obey, and He does set standards for us. But have you noticed that the standards change?
Well, there's a sense of maturity in there, too.
Exactly. Exactly.
He's not going to call a child to do something that someone that's been in the Lord 10 years.
Right.
Hopefully they've been growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord.
Right.
Maturing.
And I heard that in what you were saying earlier. You didn't specifically state that, but I heard what you were saying, because someone who's been a Christian for 10, 15, 20, 30 years takes a newborn and says, okay, now you have to do this.
Yeah.
And what they're doing is they're imposing their standards
yes.
on this newborn.
Yes.
And that's not going to work.
No, it's not.
That's a guarantee of failure.
Right. Because I think it's so I think it's kind of cute. Like, when I see someone go through what I went through when I first got saved, and all of a sudden I thought, well, wait a second, am I supposed to wear pants now? You know, and I was trying to feel all this out, and I didn't, right. You know, you don't really know. You just have to. And some things I started doing were extreme, and my mom's, no, Lord, she's a Bible company. And, you know, and she was worried about, but she was patient for me while I went through all the phases that a new Christian goes through.
So how does it relate to covenant?
The term new covenant.
Mm-hmm.
It is totally new. It's not like the old covenant at all. Because now we have an advocate who has made that covenant with us, because he was able to make that covenant with us. And we have the Holy Spirit, who is, like we were saying last week, it's a tutor that's continually with you,
right.
Mm-hmm. which the old covenant did not have at all. So it is truly a brand new covenant.
What was the purpose of the old covenant? The Mosaic Law. What was the purpose of the Old Testament law? It gave them guidelines, but there was an underlying purpose. The New Testament tells us what the purpose was.
Well, to show that they couldn't keep the law.
To show that we could not be righteous on our own efforts. Because the law was basically a human system.
Yes.
God gave it to them, but it was a human system. He said, okay, now that you are my people, here's what I expect of you. And the purpose of the law, Book of Romans, I think it is, tells us, was to prove they couldn't do it.
Yes.
You cannot be holy on your own. You don't have what it takes. So now, as you pointed out here, we have something different in the new covenant. And what is it?
Grace.
Let the Holy Spirit to empower us,
yes,
to keep the law.
Right. Our resident tutor with
us.
Yes.
The new commandment.
In fact, actually, the Ten Commandments were easy.
Yes.
Because Jesus said, well...
Jesus raised the bar there.
Exactly. Yep.
But still, with the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can keep that, not within ourselves, submitting to Him.
You know, people talk about we're not under the law. Do you realize there's a law of grace?
Yes.
And that it is tougher and more demanding than the Old Testament law?
But He wouldn't give it to us if He didn't give us the ability to do it.
Exactly. Yeah.
Elaborate on that. Grace is a tougher law.
What are some of the things that Jesus said? You have heard it was said, don't murder, don't kill, but I tell you what?
Don't hate.
If you even think it, you've already done it. That's basically what he said. So he raised the standard. So, okay, I can refrain from taking somebody's life, but I can still think, I wish I could, you know, I wish they would, whatever. If you think about it a long time, you have a bigger problem. Yeah. Well, somebody said a while ago about temptation. Is temptation a sin?
Not if you don't think on it, plan on it, and all that. That's
okay.
When it becomes sin.
Does that mean that if I suddenly have a thought, you know,
no.
I'd like to take, you know?
I can maybe think it a little bit.
Okay. So the fact that that thought pops into my mind, is that a problem?
No.
It's a potential problem. If I nurture that,
yes,
then I embrace that. Did that thought come from me?
No.
Maybe.
It could have. Remember now, I brought a lot of baggage over from my sinful life into my Christian life, right? And I'm still dealing with that. In fact, that's what repentance is all about, is it not? So that thought may have come from me. It may have been from my BC experience, before Christ. It may have come from there. It may have been something that I typically did or thought or wanted. Or it could simply be Satan saying, wouldn't you really feel good if you did this? You think, yeah, I would. Well, then it becomes a sin because I've dwelt on it. I've embraced it. I've made it my own.
You know, you was talking about Jesus raising the standard. He taught that because the Pharisees had got it down where they thought that they could keep the Ten Commandments.
Right.
Oh, I don't steal. I pray 3 times a day. I mean, everything he said, they said, well, we don't fulfill that. Then that's when he brought in, if you look at lust upon the woman, you've committed adultery. But they could say, well, I've not committed adultery. At a woman to lust after she's done. So
that's
you
right.
Have to start bringing that standard higher and higher and higher.
That's right.
But they couldn't justify themselves.
And cleanliness, too. They have a good thing of cleanliness.
Right.
And he said it's better that what comes out of you is
This is all very significant. What we're saying is true. How does it relate to covenant?
To me, personally, is the Christ dying up on the cross, bearing my sins, my weaknesses. I died with him in death, burial, and resurrection. I rose with him. Mm-hmm. The life that he lives, I live now in him by the power of the Holy Spirit. I made covenant with him when I accepted him. Christ Jesus is
yes.
my pastor. And by his strength, his wisdom, I draw from him. That's what I get from the new covenant. Whatever I need to live for the Lord, I draw from him.
Is it possible for us to do what God expects, for us to be obedient outside the new covenant?
No.
Are you sure? Are you sure? Are you absolutely certain of that?
Do what God expects you to do mm-hmm. outside of the new covenant?
Right.
Well, the new is what he expects us to do is accept Christ, be born again.
Mm-hmm.
So if you don't do that, there's no way in the world you can.
I would say emphatically, because he did it. Mm-hmm. And that was the only way.
Mm-hmm.
Even the law didn't keep us. So
that's right.
That is the only way.
I agree completely with you, emphatically. I saw a lot of furrowed brows and raised eyebrows, and I thought, okay, yeah, you're processing here. Are you sure, absolutely sure, that it's impossible for you to satisfy God's requirements to have a relationship with him outside the new covenant?
Yes.
Outside the new covenant.
Well, thought,
are you sure?
I thought it was a trick question, too.
It was a trick question. I wanted you to think. I wanted you to be absolutely certain. I agree it is. Emphatically, yes. Impossible for you to have this outside of your new covenant. Any other covenant? No. The new covenant, yes. Because it's through the covenant. What does God do through the new covenant that we've already looked at so far that makes this possible? I mean, look at the things, the descriptions here of the covenant elements that we've discussed. How does God do that in the new covenant with us? How does it make it possible?
He abolished sin. Wiped it out.
He abolished sin. He wiped it out. Does sin still exist? So did he abolish it? Yes. So how do we explain this?
So in our position in him, he enables us through the Holy Spirit, the power of God, to...
Our people's... Jim, go ahead.
He said he gave us a heart of flesh as opposed to a heart of stone. So mm-hmm. he gave us a heart that was inclined towards him, mm-hmm. whereas before it wasn't.
Mm-hmm. So he's made a fundamental change in us then, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Are people still born in sin today?
Yeah.
Everybody who is, right?
Yeah.
Everybody who is born in sin. So sin still exists. Did you notice that... when Jesus came, he described Satan as the Lord of the earth. Until after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, Satan was demoted to Prince of this Age. Do you notice that? So was there a fundamental change that occurred here? Did Jesus abolish sin? He defeated it. He stripped Satan of authority. He broke the power of sin, so we are no longer in bondage to the law of sin and death.
Right.
Right?
Right?
But we are in bondage to the law of Christ.
Yes.
Okay. So you and I, as Christians, are no longer in bondage to the law of sin and death. So Jesus abolished sin's effect on us, right? Through the new covenant. That's how it happened. Okay.
The
for who?
Because of Christ. God put it up on Christ. He bore our sins.
It's been paid for who?
Mankind. For those who love that Christ. Well, all mankind, it's been, the debt's been paid. Now, if you want to accept it, it's your choice.
So did Jesus pay the price for all sin, for
yes.
all mankind? Did Jesus take away the sin of the world?
Yes.
That's a direct quote.
Yes.
New Testament. He took away the sin of the world.
Yes.
In fact, I'm not even so sure the word whole isn't in there. The whole world. I'm not certain about that. So is the problem of sin resolved?
Yes.
For those who do what?
Receive the new covenant.
Receive the new covenant. Who entered it, who accept the terms.
Present and future.
Yes. Those who embrace the scope and terms of the new covenant.
Yes.
God says, I have done this, now this is what I want you to do. All right? And we have this cooperative relationship with Him. We do our part and He does His. Okay? Any other questions about covenant, things that we've talked about so far? Any elements of the covenant? Elements of the covenant. Not elephants. Any elements of the covenant that confused you, or you have any comments about?
Recently, I've been listening to the message of the cross, his death, the resurrection, just to get this component in my heart to understand, and do you know of any material that just kind of breaks it down in that, not in a simple way, but just, you know, like how you expound on things, there's a newness, there's a life in it. Do you know of any work that's committed to the cross?
Does anybody have any suggestions?
Just looking for a reference of material, maybe a CD or tape or something you've heard about the resurrection. Listen to the message tape that Larry did on the resurrection. It's just really very powerful.
Any suggestions?
Again, I have difficulty hearing the clarity of the question.
Or just for me, this understanding the death and resurrection, this life, resurrection life on the resurrection side, you know, there's so much power in that and so much richness. I just want to get a download, you know, in my heart, you know, and understanding what Christ has done for us. I don't always get it, and I mean, I hear it, but I could not give it to you. I'm just beginning to really understand the atonement, the redemption. I mean, I hear the words all the time, but there's just, until I get it and I can chew it up and it's really digested in my being, I still kind of don't know. And so I'm thirsty. I'm very hungry for that component.
Can I read something here real quick?
Sure.
Ephesians 2, fucking chapter, verse 4 says, "The God who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up together, and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, out of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And I have noticed, I have read those words 100 times, listened to them on 800 times, and within the last 6 months, reading the Bible and every book, these things shout out at you, but we read over them and don't pay any attention. And that right there should be enough. I mean, if we grow, should be enough right there to tell us what we are in Christ. But the book, I mean, the whole New Testament, every book You could go from chapter to chapter to chapter, but we read it, and we don't let it penetrate our spirit.
Within the new covenant, how has God made it possible for us to understand these things?
Supposedly with the Holy Spirit.
Supposedly?
Yes. Well, the reason I say supposedly, a lot of us have the Holy Spirit, but we don't listen.
Well, my question was, how has God made it possible?
Definitely
through the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
The question is whether we are sensitive to it or not.
Yes.
but yet there it's only possible for us to understand the Word of God through the one who inspired the Word of God. Is that right? Do you think the Holy Spirit understands what Scripture means?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry. I'll get that. Does the Holy Spirit understand what Scripture means?
Yes.
He's the author.
Did he not author the Scriptures?
Yes.
So he can certainly elaborate on it, right?
Yes.
Is that the same Holy Spirit that we have within us?
Yes.
So, how has God made it possible for us to understand what Scripture says and means?
By the power of the Holy Spirit.
Through the Holy Spirit within us, right?
Yes.
You're familiar with the parable of the sower, the four soils? You familiar with that parable? There is something in that parable that just baffled me for years. And it was in Jesus' explanation of the parable. And he said, this particular soil that was so abundant, that produced fruit and so forth abundantly, he says, this soil represents those who understand the word. And I'm thinking, okay, that's kind of arbitrary, because what if I, for some reason, can't understand it? Does that mean I'm cut out? You know, is there no hope for me? But there's some background here. And it requires that I investigate a little bit to find out what that parable means. The word that's translated understand, the Greek word translated understand there, has to do with processing. Okay? It's kind of like a cow chewing his cud, that kind of thing, where I bring it back and I think about it and I process it again. And here's the point. That word that says understand, that means translated understand, means to compare what I have recently heard with other things that I have heard. And to compare it, to mesh them together, to help use what I already know to help me get insight to what I just heard. So it's a processing. So here's the point. The Holy Spirit within us, all through the Scriptures, He knows exactly what the Scriptures mean, all the nuances and everything else. But we're sitting here quite often think, okay, just show me. He says, no, you have to process it. And as you process it, you know, as a teacher, I process a lot of information, believe it or not, that I don't present in class. You might think I present everything, but I don't. But I have to go through all this other stuff. Stuff's not a good word. I have to go through all these other scriptures, references, and books, and everything else, articles, everything else that I process. I have to go through all this to process, to gain insight, so that what I do present has meat to it, okay? You can read a scripture dozens or hundreds of times and conceivably discover something new every time.
Yes.
Why? Because your base has raised, okay? I now understand more. So when I read this scripture the next time, the Holy Spirit says, okay, now remember when we talked about this? Now look at this. Oh, okay, so it raises my understanding a little bit more. Sometime later I come through it again and says, now your understanding has increased. Let me show you something else this means. Or let me show you a deeper meaning to it. So, there is a cooperative interdependency that we have with God. He has given us through the New Testament. Here I'm doing all the talking again. He has given us through the New Testament, through the New Covenant, everything we need for righteousness. Everything we need to become like Him. Everything we need to be what God has called us to be and to do. He provides it. But it's all from Him to us. It is unilateral in that sense, but yet we have a key element. We have a key responsibility, and that is to take what He's given us, to use it, to process it, to think about it, to develop our skills and all that other stuff. We have a key role in it. God provides the resources. It's up to us to use them properly. So through the new covenant, God provides. He makes all of His resources available to us. That's one of the key elements, right? He makes all of His resources available to us. Remember the scripture, I think we talked about where Jesus told the disciples, the Holy Spirit will take all that is mine and show it to you. Why did he do that? Why does the Holy Spirit do that? What part of the covenant? What's his is mine. Exactly. Again, if that doesn't baffle you, you didn't really hear what I said. Everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to us. It is too big. And that's why, as Evelyn was saying a while ago, I don't understand these things. Well, it is beyond us to understand.
It's going to take our hearts a long time to get big enough to be before I can catch up.
You realize that there are angelic beings who have, throughout eternity past, I'm trying to bring it into our time reference here, throughout eternity have been standing in God's presence and are continually awed by him. That's why they stand there and say, holy, holy, holy. I'm looking forward to that. Because right now, I can't grasp. But even though I'm growing and God's given me greater insight and greater increased ability and so forth from increasing glory, I'm going to continue to experience that throughout eternity. It's not a passive thing.
No.
It's very active.
Yes. And like the prayer, give us our daily bread, they had to make the bread daily then. We didn't go to the market and stack it up for a week. In the same way, daily bread, begin the word daily. Mm-hmm. My people were kids. It says, our daily bread, you read it, and that's your reading for
right.
the day.
Right.
And I will say this, what you love, you'll make time.
Definitely.
I don't care what your schedule is. Love something, you'll make time for it. And when you do that, if it's the right thing, you'll have more time to do other things.
There's a statement Jesus makes in Matthew 6, I think it's around verse 33. He says, the pagans run after all these things. Don't be preoccupied with them. But he says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's a nice supplement. However, the directive is to seek first God's kingdom and righteousness. And as you said, this will be the result. But the directive is to seek first his kingdom and righteousness. What does that mean? What does that mean for something to be first?
First is
priority. That's what you were saying a while ago. It has to be a priority with me. And that's something I choose. That's not something that just happens passively.
Something about the way you said it a moment ago, sins put away, or the issue of sin's been taken care of, or whatever.
Yes.
Got me thinking then a continual conversation about so the now what? I believe the full understanding of sin being done away with is something we have to really come to grips with, because we keep getting entangled in it. We keep going back to something that's familiar to us. We don't recognize the significance of it's been done away with. What are you doing here again?
That's right.
And understanding that better then opens up. So then now what?
Right.
What the new priority now what? But as we're talking, I'm thinking of the years as a believer. But both of these two features, you know, have been sort of a foggy thing that that you struggle with, and I think that's true. You know, how many of us it's foggy. Without full apprehension, comprehension of it all.
In what ways has the covenant study affected your perspective of your relationship with God? Covenant study, how has it affected your understanding or perspective of your relationship with God?
Well, it's
How has the covenant study affected your perspective of your relationship with God? Why are we doing this?
It truly made me know.
Makes me know how much He loves me.
And it makes me want to cast every dream He has for me. And I want Him to have everything of me.
Yep.
I have a Jewish friend who is deathly ill. And for years I have shared bits and pieces of my faith with him. But he is just beyond Baltimore, and I'm trying to go to see him, pick a day when he feels like it. But I am writing some things to him I want him to consider before I get there. And as I have begun to write this letter and thinking, where do I start? Covenants and truth is where I started. And I think prior to this study, I would not have thought that the covenants that were given to the Jewish people and they're just believing God, I don't think that that would have been a place where it was started. And I hope that that's the right place.
Well, it gives us some common ground there, doesn't it? As you were saying a while ago, if he understands the Old Testament law, if he understands Moses, the law, he understands the relationship God had with the nation of Israel, right? That's the Jewish
right.
culture. That's the Jewish existence. So if he understands that, he says, okay, that was a covenant. And now God has made a new covenant with us. And it's parallel. It has the same, I keep using the word elements. It has the same elements in it, you know, a pledge of protection, pledge of pledge of provision, you know, pledge of binding, unbreakable relationship. I'm committed to your well-being. I will do whatever it takes to help you. All of that kind of thing. Those are the things we've been talking about here. And we have that in common with the Jewish people because they had a relationship. In fact, it's still in effect. They have a relationship. And we have a parallel but new relationship. And
it's come out of theirs.
It has come out of theirs, yes. Theirs is the foundation for what we have. You see, theirs was the foundation that says, here's a semblance of what God requires of us and what God wants of us in relationship and living awareness of each other and so forth and living for each other. This is what the Old Covenant did, but it also proved that you can't do it. Okay? So it pointed to the New Covenant. All the sacrifices of the Old Covenant point to the New Covenant because Jesus is the fulfillment of all those. So we have this in common with them, and it's a beautiful thing.
I think one of the biggest problems in the church, I think worldwide it used to be just a question, but not understanding God. I mean, when we get married, they make all of that, but it doesn't register. We're not covenant minded.
Right.
And I think that's when you're struggling with your walk with the Lord. You miss the mark instead of going back to the one that you have covenant with because he paid the price. We take it upon ourselves. Well, we got to do better because we failed. Well,
right.
Yes, we failed, but I have a covenant.
Right.
And he didn't fail. And he gave me his righteousness. And he took my sin. We've got to remember those things. And if they're
right.
not in our minds, we run from God, run away from him instead of run to him.
Yeah, because we in Western culture think in terms of contracts.
Yeah.
And that's why I started off this study with the contrast between contracts and covenants. Because they look very much alike. They do. They look very much alike. But they have an underlying fundamental difference in the motivation.
I like to say, I can't, but Jesus can.
Oh, definitely. Yeah.
I can't do it, but Jesus can.
Right. In a previous study that we did, we talked about spiritual authority. And we said that spiritual authority that you have as a believer over your, we talked about the spiritual authority that you have as a believer over your domain. And your domain includes you, your family, your work, your possessions, and so forth. This spiritual authority is to protect and serve and care for those who are in your domain from anything that would harm them, including evil spiritual forces. We talked about how you provide a spiritual umbrella for your domain, and how you're, if we're not to use that authority to dominate those within our domain, because that would be a worldly expression of it. That's how the world views authority. I have authority, and therefore you'll do what I say. No, that's not what spiritual authority is all about. That's a perversion of authority. How the true nature of authority is to protect and serve and care for those who are in your domain. Now, in proper spiritual authority, you declare the results that you expect, and you command any interference, including evil forces, to leave and not interfere. Okay? That's the exercise of spiritual authority. Now, in our covenant study, we've examined some legal rights that we have, such as access to God's help and resources. You with me? Question. Is it appropriate to use your spiritual authority towards your covenant partner? That is, God. Is it appropriate, acknowledging that God is our covenant partner in this new covenant, is it appropriate to use your spiritual authority towards your covenant partner? Spiritual authority saying, this is what I expect. You will not interfere. You must leave now if you're going to interrupt. Stand up and declare, this is the way things are going to happen. Is it appropriate for us to address our covenant partner in that way? Is there a problem with us reminding God of what He said or promised?
No, I think He wants us to.
Okay. Is it because He needs to...
I tell the Lord, you said here, and you said here, and you said here. In your word, you promised me this.
Is it because we need to remind Him? Is He forgetful?
No, I need to remind me.
Okay. Yeah, that's the part that can
be... Okay. Be careful how I phrase it.
Yeah, exactly.
And that comes...
My understanding, Father, is...
And that comes back to the nature of my question. Is it proper for us to use our spiritual authority in our relationship with God?
Absolutely.
Oh, in our relationship with God.
Toward Him.
I think you're confused.
It's intentional.
I know it is. We don't tell God what to do.
Ah.
But you can come in line with God's word and claim that authority. Like you said, this, and I'm your child, bought the paper with the precious blood of Christ.
Right.
And as a child, I have the same rights as Christ. I'm taking authority over this situation, your circumstances.
But I thought you said, but don't interfere. I thought you made that.
When we use our spiritual authority, we're saying, this is what I'm saying it's going to be. It's going to be like this. I declare the results of the situation are going to be like this.
And with His word.
Well,
yes.
I don't agree that we should do it like that.
Towards God.
Right. I think we need to say what His word says, and then God, I'm trusting you that you know what's best in this situation. You bring it about as you want to bring it about. But I mean, we can speak His word, but I don't think we can say the true outcome unless it lines up with His word.
Look at the description on your worksheet there. Look at the description. What is it? Description of covenant towards the top. Read through those statements briefly.
fully committed to the other's success and well-being within the covenant terms. Protection of each party from the other is what?
Is it necessary for us to protect ourselves from God?
No.
Is it necessary for him to protect himself from us? Therefore, it's not necessary for covenant partners to protect themselves from each other.
Okay.
That's what I'm getting at there.
Okay.
Meaning what?
Think contract. Think contract. A contract states each party is protected from the other. Okay? That's one of the fundamental differences between contract and covenant. Here, in covenant, it's not necessary. In contract, it's definitely necessary because a contract is an adversarial relationship. Okay? I ask you to do this job, and in exchange for your performance of that work, I will give you payment. And if I'm not satisfied, then I can withhold or delay or whatever. Okay? So I can protect myself from your whatever, your bad performance, your choosing not to do what I've asked, this kind of thing, not delivering the goods. So I protect myself. That's the nature of a contract. Is that characteristic of a covenant? Definitely not. So, with that thought in mind, is it appropriate for me to use my spiritual authority toward God?
Not toward him, no.
That's the key right there.
Toward the thing on the earth that you want to move, but not God.
Exactly. So I don't stand before, maybe you can, but I don't dare stand before God and say, God, you told me, and therefore you're going to have to do it. Or, God, this is what I expect of you. This is my domain, and you're here in my domain now, so this is the way I expect you to act.
Can you proclaim God's word?
I can proclaim God's word.
Yes.
But can I impose my will on him?
I'm not telling. But you can proclaim God's word. That's what he wants you to do, proclaim his word.
And whose will is reflected in God's word?
God's will.
Okay. So I'm proclaiming God's will to him.
I don't think anybody would go and tell God you've got to do this.
All the time.
And maybe that's why they don't get prayers. Maybe that's why they don't get answers to the prayer. Maybe.
And anybody that has grown in the Lord don't go say you're going to do this, you're going to do that. Oh, I've heard people say that.
I've heard it too. A lot of faith teachers.
Yes.
A lot of faith teachers have said that. You have a comment?
No.
Okay.
I have one, but
okay. Sorry.
It went somewhere.
Is it appropriate for us to use our spiritual authority in our domain?
Yes.
Yes.
Within covenant with God, is it appropriate for us to use our spiritual authority toward God, our covenant partner?
No.
I want to make sure we understand the difference here. Because it's an entirely different relationship. We have a loving, supporting, enduring relationship with God. We're both looking out for each other's best interest in the sense that we can do that for God. Whereas in the world we live in, we are in an adversarial relationship with the people and forces around us, and we need to exercise spiritual authority in our domain, right? I wanted to make sure we were very clear on that. Because, you know, the scripture talks about coming boldly before the Lord. Does that mean, okay, God, you have to do what I say? Or does that mean come with confidence?
Come with confidence.
And why can we come with God? Why can we come before God with confidence?
Because
we're in covenant with him. And what's the nature of a covenant? All that I have is yours.
Yeah.
I will do whatever's best for you. Whatever you need, come to me and I will answer. That's the nature of relationship. So we can come boldly before God. Our Father, we call him Father. That's relationship. So that's why we can come before God in covenant relationship in absolute confidence. Because I'm in covenant with him. And covenant says all the things we talked about here. He protects me. He cares for me. He provides for me. He shows me all that he has because it's all mine. Blah, blah, blah. That's why I believe this understanding of the covenant is so essential.
And then one other thing in spiritual authority that you brought up, that you have over covering that in your domain, and God is not in my domain.
He comes in my domain at my invitation. This is my domain. I have the authority over my domain, and I invite God into my domain. The Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, which is my domain, as it is in heaven. So I invite God into my realm, into my domain.
But I'm talking about in terms of my being in authority over him.
If definitely I'm not.
Commanding him to
no.
do something, that means I don't have authority over him.
No. Exactly. I appreciate your comments today, your questions. It was good interaction. I think it benefited all of us. If you did not receive my email survey or didn't respond, I have some surveys for you here just to get your comments on some things. Yes?
In the Old Testament, the patriarchs pronounced blessings over their families. I think that's one of the lost blessings that are not used a lot in the New Testament.
Definitely.
I know about 9 or 10 years ago, I started pronouncing blessings over my family using the Word of God. And the change, I mean, just almost word for word, what I pronounced over those times past, as the head of the family, the umbrella over my son and his family and my daughter and her family. I lay hands on them. I read the blessing. I pronounce the blessing. I do it to my wife.
Definitely.
I lay hands on her.
Yep.
Thanks. And that's one of the things, one of the gifts or the authority that we have that I guarantee you, most people don't even know about, and definitely don't ever use it.
Right.
And that's a powerful thing, because the Old Testament patriarchs, whatever they pronounced over their family, it came to pass.
Because of our inherent authority
yes.
that God gave us in our domains. We need to stop. This has been great. I've enjoyed it. Next week, we'll continue our regular study. Lord bless you. I look forward to seeing you then.